Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. On these Sunday nights, we are dealing with the matter of the family, family matters. And we preached a little bit last year on it and got interrupted with Christmas and travels and whatever. And so I came back to it this year. And I just want to begin at the beginning and preach on child rearing and marriage and everything that's related to family. And it will take us several months. And so 2 weeks ago, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, I preached just to our young people on how to prepare yourself for marriage, how to get ready for marriage. And I recognize that every subject that I am going to deal with in the Family Matters series is not going to relate to everybody. If I preach to the marriage, then those that are single are not interested. If I preach to the singles, those that are married say, well, that's too late for me. If I preach to the kids, then those that don't have kids. And so I understand the dynamic of that. But I hope that every subject that I deal with, I can give everybody something. All right. And you may not have children that are of dating age, that are maybe real, real little kids right now. But this would be a good time to start looking and determining how are we going to navigate those waters when we get there. All right. And your children may have already been gone and they've already married and you can't stand the kid they married and whatever. And I'm sorry for that. But maybe this will help you help your grandchildren not to make the mistakes that your kids made or however you work that out. And so I'm trying to cover as many bases as I can. So let's look at Deuteronomy 7, and I'll just read the verses just to get us started. But verse number 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Canaan and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Two weeks ago, I began with the subject of modern dating. Modern dating. Dating as the world sees it and as the world does it. And I emphasized that we should not take our cues from culture or how the world does things, because the world has an abysmal record when it comes to marriage and the home. So if there's anybody that we ought not listen to is the world and Hollywood and media and what have you. And many young people, good young people, have gotten sidetracked with a premature romantic relationship, and they have lost interest in spiritual things in order to pursue a girlfriend or a boyfriend. So let me say that again. That was a good statement. Many good young people have lost interest in spiritual things. They got sidetracked with a premature romantic relationship. And now, instead of pursuing God, they're pursuing a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Many good girls have given a part of their heart to a guy who then just dumped her and moved on. And that is a part of her heart that she'll never be able to give to somebody else. And I believe that a better model is Genesis chapter 2, where God created Adam with a need for companionship, and then God brought Eve to him. He didn't bring Eve six women and said, try these out and see which one you like. That's not how he did that. It is not Eve and Evelyn and Elaine and Erica. It is Adam and Eve. That's what it is. Now, I know how our culture does it, but I'm just trying to emphasize that our culture pretty much gets everything wrong, all right? And when Christians follow culture, then they're going to get it wrong too, but it is a flawed model. So I said two weeks ago that here are some problems with the modern dating scene, and I'll just give them to you and I won't comment at all. But modern dating provides a temptation for immorality. It promotes a spirit of independence from the parents. It emphasizes intimacy without commitment. It is a distraction to spiritual growth. And then there were two that I didn't have time. I ran out of time. But modern dating conditions teenagers to take the marriage covenant lightly, and modern dating confuses romance for love. And so those are what we dealt with before. Now, in every area of life, especially in major decisions, it is very important that we wait on God's timing. Time. It's good to know God's will, but you also need to know God's timing. For example, God may call a young person to the mission field, but that doesn't mean we're going to send you right now. We have often said that the call to preach is the call to prepare to preach. There's always a waiting period while God prepares you for the work that He's called you to. God called Moses to be Israel's deliverer, but he still had to wait 40 years on the backside of the desert before God would let him stand before Pharaoh. So a child or a teenager may feel that God is calling them to some ministry, and that's wonderful, but that doesn't mean that we're going to thrust you out in that ministry right now. The timing is as important as the call. Now, why do I say that? I say that because you may think that you are in love at 14 and you have found the girl that you're going to live for the rest of your life, but wait. Wait. She might be the one, but it is not time yet. All right? So we got to get God's will, but we also have to get God's timing. And patience is very critical in the area of marriage because emotions are running so strong, but operating on our emotions is fraught with danger. The right thing at the wrong time becomes the wrong thing. Amen. So here's what I say just as warm up. You have to be content to be single. Content to wait on the Lord. Patient enough to know that you had to prepare yourself before you enter into a serious relationship with another person, and patient enough not to give God deadlines. Now here is something that is very hard, and I may deal with this for a couple of weeks itself, but it's something I don't understand. It is that God instituted marriage, and God pronounced it good, but it is not God's will for everybody to get married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a key passage, and it deals with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but it also has a lot to say to the unmarried. And I was going to go to these verses tonight, and I'll not for sake of time, but 1 Corinthians 7 verse 30 through verse number 35 deals with a single person and whether that single person should seek marriage or just remain single. Here's the thrust of the passage. The thrust of the passage is be content wherever you are. Don't be plotting and scheming and trying to set everything up and doing everything that you can trying to find. You can be proactive, but you also must be patient. And if you are single tonight at 21, there is still some value in being single. I believe that every young man that is sitting in here tonight ought to take a mission trip before you get married. Here's why. It'll be a whole lot easier before you get married than after you get married. Because before you have less physical obligations, you have less financial obligations, you have more freedom to go. So put your energy there and trust God with the other. Waiting time is not wasting time. In fact, when you wait on God, it actually strengthens you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I just want to just put this out here. And again, I may preach on it, but you can't get upset at God because you're 19 and you're still single. And you can't get anxious and fret because you're the bridesmaid and not the bride. Because if you're not careful, you'll go out and you'll look for any Tom, Dick, and Harry that will look your way. And girls start to get in panic if they're not engaged by the end of their junior high year. And here's what happens. We have our life all laid out, all right? I've got this blueprint, and I'm going to graduate from high school. And by the time I graduate, I got 5 girlfriends that are in the dust. I'm going to go off to college, find the right girl. We're going to get married right after college. Both of us are going to have good jobs, 2.5 kids. That's what we're going to do. And sometimes God says, don't put me in your box. God may just have a different plan for you. Right? So you need to find a will of God, but you need to find a timing of God as well. Now, preparing yourself for marriage. Preparing yourself for marriage. So 2 weeks ago, I told you everything not to do. So let me tell you tonight what to do. I'll give you three thoughts. Number one, competence for marriage. Competence for marriage. A serious dating relationship should not be entered into until the young man and the young woman is considering marriage. All right? Now, the reason why is because the romantic desires and passions that emotional intimacy brings can only be fulfilled in marriage. So to allow those passions and those desires to run wild in a serious dating relationship is to stir up the passions while attempting to deny the passions. Amen. Now that does not mean that you're obligated to marry the first girl that you date. All right? The purpose of dating, however, should be to find a mate. That's the purpose for it. You might not find her first try, but you want to. All right? There are four levels of, in the Bible, there are four levels of relationship between a man and a woman in the Word of God. There's first of all, friendship. And the Bible places a high value on friendship. And though most examples in the Bible of friendship are between two men, there's nothing to suggest that a man and a woman cannot be friends as long as that relationship remains appropriate. So in every stage of life, from childhood to young adults, we encourage interaction between boys and girls, and we teach children and young people how to be appropriate with one another. So let me help you with something. If a boy talks to a girl and helps her with something, then he gets teased mercilessly by his buddies. That's what you call juvenile. That's stupid. I'm not supposed to say stupid, am I? That's unwise. That's ignorance, what that is, huh? Amen. There's nothing wrong with that interaction. We don't have to be juvenile about everything, all right? Now, I don't have any female friends outside of my life because I am married. It would not be appropriate for me to be talking alone with another woman or to meet another woman for coffee at Starbucks. That's not going to happen. And by the way, if you are a man and you spend inordinate amounts of time with another woman besides your wife, you are asking for trouble is what you are. I don't call women, I don't text women, I don't meet women. It perhaps would not be wrong, I just don't like it. So you have friendship. But then the second level of relationship is brother and sister. And of course that's in the natural realm, but also in the spiritual realm. We are brother and sister, we are joined together in Jesus Christ. So I think that it is appropriate to teach our young people how to treat one another in Christian love and charity. A young man should not be ashamed to treat a young lady in the church with respect and dignity without somebody having to be silly about him, you know, liking her or something. And when I say treating her like a sister, I'm not talking about fighting her, but I'm talking about protecting her. Helping her. Coming to her defense if needed. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. And then the third relationship in the Bible is betrothal. Betrothal is what we would call engagement. That's where a young woman has promised herself to a man or has been promised in the Bible by her father in an arranged marriage. And the young man has promised to marry her and become her provider. And betrothal was a very serious thing in the Bible. In fact, it was so serious in the Bible that sometimes the couple was spoken of as having already been married, even though they hadn't. They were called husband and wife, Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 1, even though they were still in that engagement period. So you have friendship, you have brother, sister, you have betrothal, and then you have marriage. Now here's what I want you to see. Every single relationship between a man and the woman in the Bible falls under one of those four categories. What is not found is a romantic relationship just for the pleasure of romance that is not moving toward marriage. When you are in that dating stage of life, Young people usually are interested in the romance aspect of it, and that's good. But can I tell you that friendship is greater than romance? Yeah. Romance is based on physical attraction, but friendship is based on a mutual bond that goes much deeper than that. And certainly there ought to be physical attraction, but physical attraction does not equate to love. It's not the same. You got to have three things when you're looking at marriage. You got to have physical attraction. You have to have emotional compatibility. You have to have spiritual agreement. See, here's what that means. You obviously should not even consider marrying someone you do not have a romantic interest in. Or someone that you don't have mutual dreams and goals with. Or someone who is not of the same faith and seriousness about spiritual matters. So, since you agree, there should be great reservation and there should be great caution when entering into any kind of dating relationship before you're even ready to contemplate marriage. You begin by preparing yourself for the enormous responsibility of being married. That's character development and holding down a job and saving some money and earning respect among your peers. And until you are on the path to maturity, till you are on the path to competence, it is foolish and it is dangerous to begin playing with romantic emotions with somebody else. Competence for marriage. So here's my second thought. Competence for marriage. Secondly, compatibility for marriage. So you found somebody and you have broken the ice and you are getting to know each other, and there is potential that this could possibly turn into something. But what is your criteria? Do you have any criteria? Huh? It better be something besides physical attraction. Do you have any guideline for who you will and will not date? Because you ought to enter into it with this mantra: every date is a possible mate. Amen. That means that you do not even entertain a relationship if it is absolutely clear that this is not someone you could possibly see marrying. Now, you're looking at me like I'm off my rocker. Go to Amos chapter 3. I know it is. Go to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Amos chapter 3. And look at verse number 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Look at verse number 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now the context of Amos 3, you have to read it, is that the northern kingdom wanted to live in their adultery and still be associated with Jehovah God. And God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Two people walking in two different directions have no compatibility. They don't agree on anything. And compatibility needs to be established before courtship. Now, I will tell you that once you get married, that all that compatibility that you thought you had will all go out the window. You will wonder what. Anyway. So compatibility doesn't mean that you have to find somebody that doesn't squeeze the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you have to find somebody that likes Asian food just like you. But you better be on the same page on the key areas of life. But at the same time, she can be different from you. Okay? But there's got to be some compatibility. And before you enter, I'm talking to young people, before you enter into a dating relationship, there ought to already be established some clearly defined guidelines for who you will and will not date. And it's important that you settle that before romantic emotions overcome logic and common sense. And speaking of common sense, you can set the bar so high that even God can't find you somebody. I'm just saying. You're right. Yeah. I mean, you may have to settle, okay? My wife was laughing. I don't know why that's so funny about that. We had a girl here one time, and she was, I don't know, 35 and unmarried or whatever it was. And she had a list, and everybody ought to have a list. And one of the things on her list was that he had to have a Bible name. That's dumb. I'm just going to say it. He better have some Bible character. Who cares what he's called? I mean, he can be Bubba for all I care. And here's the thing about it. You set the bar so high, if you ever did find somebody that was as perfect as you want them, then they probably wouldn't be interested in such an obsessive, demanding perfectionist like yourself. Right? But there needs to be some compatibility. So what in what areas? Number one, compatible as a Christian. Now, I'm not going to set your criteria. I'll tell you the number one thing is their spiritual compatibility. Now, listen to me. Does this person have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do they have a consistent walk with God? Do they have a heart and mind for spiritual things? I'm not asking you to go to church. That's not what I'm asking you. Because there will come a time when he don't have to go to church. If you go out twice with this person and you still don't know their testimony of salvation, then neither one of you are very serious about spiritual things. I would think that would be the first question that you would ask. So how did you get saved? Huh? Amen. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know these verses, but look at it. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A believer should never marry an unbeliever. Therefore, if that person does not have a clear testimony of salvation, we won't even be having coffee at Starbucks. It's not happening. Amen. Now, I say that and we all say amen. And there'll be young people sit in this church right here and get romantically involved with somebody that they know is not a Christian and will ruin their life. And come on, give me every excuse that you've got. And I'm going to tell you that every excuse that you have has been used and failed. Go read 2 Kings chapter 11. Wisest man never lived. Solomon got hooked up with a whole bunch of women that didn't know God. And they took his heart away. And the danger of it tonight is that it will affect your walk with God. Now, how many times has a young lady made the excuse, well, I know he's my lost boyfriend, but I'm going to lead him to God after I get married. But 1,000 Christian girls have tried that before you. Amen. It'll have an effect on your walk with God. Is there compatibility as a Christian? A Christian. I don't do drama much in my preaching, but I'll give you an illustration tonight, all right? So let me illustrate this for you. Cody, come here. Come here, help me here, right? All right, I pick somebody that's not as big as me. All right, come here. All right, I ain't got all day. All right. Now I'm up here spiritually. This is my level spiritually, and this is his level spiritually, all right? And that's probably true. But anyway. All right. So this is where I'm at, and this is where he's at. Now, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. Take my hand. All right, here's what we're going to do. So I am going to pull Cody up to my level spiritually. All right? We got a relationship. We're friends, whatever. So I'm going to pull him up. And at the same time, he's going to try to pull me down to his level. Okay? So when I say go, not yet, but when I say go, I'm going to pull you up and you're going to try to pull me down. You understand what we're doing? Okay. Now here's the deal. I'm bigger than him. I'm heavier than him. I'm stronger than him. I'm smarter than him. I'm everything that he is not. Okay? I'm sorry, somebody, just how it is, all right? So I got every advantage. Would you agree I got the advantage? All right? So when I say go, you're going to try to pull me down there, and I'm going to try to pull you up here. Which, by the way, since I'm here, since I'm here. Did you know that there are some people that will try to do that? Huh? It is what, I just feel like preaching for just a minute, and that's dangerous because I can't quit. But here's what bothers me, if I can just say this, alright? It is one thing. It is one thing for me to be at one level spiritually and somebody else to be at another level spiritually and for that person to look up to me and say, well, just switch it. You stand up here. You stand up here and I'll stand up down here. It's one thing for me as a carnal person to look up at somebody and say, boy, he's more spiritual than me. He's got more standards than I do. He's got more convictions than I do. And I'm not like him and I don't believe like he does. But I'm okay with him living like he lives and I'm okay with him having standards and conviction, but boy, you got to be some kind of spiritual to say, no, I want to pull him down to where I'm at. Am I okay? Well, you got to be spiritual there, huh? Switch. So here it is. Are you ready? And when I say go, you pull me down and I'm going to pull you up. I'm the spiritual one and I'm going to lift you up to my level and make you spiritual like me, but you're going to try. Now let me ask y'all a question. Who do you think's going to win? I'm stronger. I'm bigger. I'm up high. But I'm going to tell you something. This tug of war, I'm losing this one. Right? Right? I concede. I forfeit. You concede. I'm just telling you tonight. You hook up with somebody that's not where you should be spiritually. You think you're going to pull them up? They're going to pull you down. If you are a serious Christian, what one of the great blessings of a Christian home is to be able to worship God together. Right? But can you imagine if my wife was a Jehovah's Witness and I was a Baptist? How would that work? How much Christian fellowship do you think we would have? None. We could have a marriage, but it would not be Christ-centered. So much of our life is revolves around ministry and faith and God and all of that, but we would have none of that in common. Suppose that I were an atheist and my wife was a Christian. How difficult do you think it would be for her to raise our children for God and me opposing her every step of the way? How would she have any biblical standards in the home if I didn't support that? That's what it means to be unequally yoked. Compatible as a Christian. But then I say, secondly, compatibility in character. Marriage requires a person to be responsible, to be loyal, to be mature, to be a hard worker, to be good with your money, all those kind of things. So here's what I would say. You better hope that he has some skill besides video games. And you better hope she knows how to cook something besides macaroni and cheese. Because that's going to get old after a while. Amen. If he won't pick up his dirty underwear from the bathroom floor now, he is not going to start after he marries you. Amen. And if she is not neat and clean now, she's not going to start after you take her home. If he has a temper and he blows up in anger, it is going to get worse after you get married. I mean, go ahead and marry him, but why would you want to subject that yourself to that for the rest of your life? There'll be some compatibility in character. Amen. And by the way, ladies, the way that he treats his mother is an indicator of how he's going to treat you. If he doesn't respect her, he ain't going to respect you either. Amen. If she's lazy and dirty, you're going to live in a dirty house. Amen. And if you like frozen dinners and canned ravioli, then help yourself. But you might want to see, does this girl know what a kitchen is for? Because what she is now, she always will be. Amen. Are we okay? There ought to be compatibility in character. There ought to be compatibility in convictions. Do you have any convictions about anything? Do you have any strong beliefs about what you will and will not compromise on? Are your kids going to public school or private school? Or does that matter? Or are you going to wait until you get married to decide? Huh? Y'all going to be Baptist? Y'all going to be Presbyterian? Huh? I know you don't think about this when you're dating, but are y'all going to use a King James Bible or y'all going to use an NIV? Or does it matter? Doesn't matter. I mean, if you got a strong conviction about that and they don't, then you got a problem. Amen. Y'all going to the movies? Y'all ain't going to the movies. You listen to conservative music or country music or temporary music, dress kind of, are they going to be anywhere? Are they going to be? Years ago, I preached this a long time ago, and years ago, I wrote down an interview, all right, for a dad to interview a young man that is seeking to court his daughter, or for a young man, just an interview. Why don't you just sit down and you just talk about things, all right? I'll just give you some of the questions. I cut a lot of them out. But just interview. When and where were you born? Are you from the north or the south? Country or city? Give me a list of all the schools you've attended from elementary to now, and what is your GPA? Right. What do you mean to know if he's dumb? Right. Do you have a job? Yeah. How long have you had your current job? How many jobs have you had? What is your average stay on a job? Have you received any promotions, recommendations, or raises in the past 12 months? Do you expect to? How much do you make? Are you hourly, salary, or commissioned? It's just a good thing to talk about at Whataburger. Hobbies. What do you do in your spare time? How many hours a week do you spend playing video games? What is the last nonfiction book you read? How long ago was that? How many books have you read this year? What are the names of the books? How many hours a day or week do you spend watching TV? What are your favorite programs? Do you think it's wise that you watch more TV than you read good books? What kind of music do you listen to? Can I see the playlist on your Spotify right now? Amen. How often do you go to the movies? Right. How often do you invite Jesus to go to the movies with you? Just question. Do you have a savings account?
Yeah.
How much is in it? Right. Are you in debt?
Right.
List all of your debts from smallest to largest. Have you ever filed for bankruptcy?
Man.
You ever defaulted on a loan? Have you ever been sued? Have you ever been sued for breach of contract in small claims court? Right? What is your political affiliation? Amen. Who did you vote for in the last election? What is your opinion of Nancy Pelosi? Just asking questions. Do you think that we should go to war with Russia over Ukraine? Do you have any geopolitical concerns? Are you saved? How does a person get saved? What church are you currently a member of? List all churches you have attended since birth. How long have you been a member of the church you currently attend? How often do you attend the services? Do you sit in the auditorium or in the foyer? Do you tithe and give offerings? What ministry are you involved in? Church softball is not a ministry. Try again. Have you ever read your Bible through?
Yep.
What is your daily practice of Bible reading and prayer?
Good.
What is the last answer to prayer that you can remember? Huh? Amen. Can you explain with Scripture the doctrine of Christology? Can you explain pneumatology and ecclesiology and eschatology and hermeneutology and soteriology and anthropology? Yeah. Do you believe in infralapsarianism or superlapsarianism? What do you believe about the impeccability of Jesus Christ? Have you ever had physical relations with another person? When was the last time? Have you repented of that sin? When was the last time you were in contact with that person? Have you ever drank alcohol or used drugs? Which drugs and for how long? How long ago? Do you have any desire for those things now? Will you submit to a random drug test if I ask you to? Well, why not? Huh? Have you ever been tested for sexually transmitted diseases? Have you ever been involved in pornography?
Right.
When was the last time? Have you ever been arrested, charged, or convicted of a crime?
Right.
This is reported right here. Have you ever been ticketed for reckless driving?
Right.
How many speeding tickets have you received since you got your last license? Do you have a problem with anger?
Yep.
Do you have a temper? Have you ever hit someone or destroyed property in anger?
Yeah.
When? What were the circumstances? Did you receive counseling? What do you believe God has called you to be? How are you preparing yourself for that calling? Now, I know that some of that's tongue-in-cheek. I know. But I hope it illustrates that you ought to be very selective in who you date.
Right. Right.
And you better set some guidelines down before you get to that point.
Right.
So confidence for marriage and compatibility in marriage. And then here's the third part, courtship for marriage. I heard a man preach the other day. Another preacher, another church, another state, heard him preach from Matthew 13, that parable about that man that goes in that field and he finds a treasure in that field. And he goes and he sells all that he has that he might buy the field. And really it's not the field that he wants, it's the treasure that's in the field. But in order to get the treasure, he has to buy the field. And he was preaching about how, it was a great message, he's preaching how that some people see only the field and never see the treasure. And some people see only the treasure and never see the field. Huh? You know, there's people that come to our church and, boy, they like the spirit and the singing and the preaching. But all they saw was the treasure. But there's a field here. And there's some people that stay here for a while and all they see is the field. Just the field. But there is a treasure here. Huh? You know, in marriage, boy, you enter into that thing, all you see is treasure. But there is a field that comes with that. Every boy, when he sees a girl, and he gets interested in girls, here's what he sees. He sees treasure. But I have to tell you, there's a field that comes with the treasure.
Yeah.
And every girl that sees a boy and becomes interested, all that she sees is a field. Hoping. There's a treasure in there somewhere. But you found interest and you believe that God is putting you together. And here's what you have to do, guys. You have to convince her that you are a good deal. You have to win her heart and you have to make her fall in love with you. Here's the process. I'm done. And this is not Bible. This is not theology. This is fluorology. You do it however you want to. Here's the key part. Men always initiate. Women respond. Now, I come from a different era. But it wasn't too many years ago that if a young man was interested in a young woman, he had to make the first move. He had to stick his neck out and he had to talk to her or her father if he was going to have a chance to get close to her. And nowadays, the girl flirts with the boy and lets him know through back channels that she likes him. They didn't do that when I was growing up. That is not initiation. That is cowardice. Does that mean that I have to take all the risk? Yes. Does that mean that she can reject me and leave me twisting in the wind? Yes. Does that mean that I have to become vulnerable and she doesn't have to risk anything? Yes. Welcome to being a man. It has always been God's design that men lead and women respond. And if a young man can't take that leadership in that first step of the relationship, then he's not yet ready for marriage. I'm a Puritan, but a young lady should never ask a young man out on a date. A young lady should never leak her interest to a young man through friends and back channels. She should never be flirty and loose toward the opposite sex. Now, here's what she says, but what if I'm interested in him and he doesn't get it? What if he won't talk to me and he won't get the ball rolling? Then what you have is you have Peter Pan on your hands and you better run is what you better do. I'm just saying that when men fail in the role of leadership, then a strong woman is tempted to pick up the ball and to push him. But if you got to do that now, you'll have to do it after you get married to him. Now here's how it ought to operate. Here's how it works. And I've only got one daughter. We married her to the best guy that we could find. I have no more daughters I have to give away. All right? So this is out of my league. I got one guy. We're looking. But we'll find somebody for him one day. That's another deal. So here's how it ought to work. The young man should never approach the young lady first.
Right.
he should be required to approach her father first. In the Bible, it's very explicit that the father has the responsibility for the oversight of the daughter. He is the protector, especially when it comes to courting and marriage. You go look at it in Genesis chapter 24, when Eliezer traveled to find a bride for Isaac, the servant of Abraham, to find a bride for Isaac. When he met Rebekah at the well and she watered his camels, he knew in his heart that she is the one that I'm looking for, but he did not tell her. He waited until he was in front of her father before he ever said the first word about why he was there. He didn't approach her. He approached her father. And a young man has no right trying to woo a young lady without seeking her father's permission first. And no father should allow the relationship that has bypassed him. Amen. The father should decide if we're going to allow this relationship before the young man approaches the daughter. So here's a young man that comes and he's interested in this girl, and the father looks at the young man and he knows whether this is a green light or a red light based on the young man's character. And if he doesn't know the young man, then you take the initiative to investigate him. And if you do not approve of him and you do not want him to see your daughter, then you shut the door. Amen. And when he gets mad and disagrees with you for shutting the door, then you now have confirmation you made the right decision for shutting the door. Right. Now suppose a teenager comes over to my house, he gets in my truck and gets my keys and drives off with my truck without telling me. And he comes back the next day. I will have him arrested for stealing my car. That's called auto theft. You don't do that. Then why do you think you're going to walk into my house and take my daughter without asking me? Now watch this. Watch this, all right? This is 1700 stuff, all right? If the father approves of the young man, then the father should approach the daughter. He does not give the young man permission to approach the daughter. He approaches the daughter himself and he explains that John Doe, greaseball over here, wants to get to know you. I want to know if you are interested. He always stands in front of the daughter as the protector. And if the daughter says no, I'm not interested in pursuing a relationship with him, she doesn't go and tell him. The father goes and tells him. And the father goes and says, I have decided. You ain't it. Me. I am the one. I have decided. I just nothing personal, but no, this ain't going to work. That way, she doesn't have the responsibility of rejecting him. She doesn't face the score. It is all on the father. Now, if the daughter's interested in pursuing a relationship with a young man, then the father sets the parameters and the guidelines. But can you spend time alone before dark, out dark? Can you call? Can you see? Can you text? Whatever. The father sets all of that. And that relationship doesn't obligate either one to the relationship. There's no promises. There's no covenants made. Because in that course, the father may discover a serious character flaw in that young man and call it off. And the young lady may decide there's no compatibility here. And she may call it off. The young man may decide she's not the one for me and move on. Now, I know that's as old-fashioned and out-of-date as you can possibly get. And I don't have Bible for it. I'm not preaching it as doctrine. And you can do it however you want to. But I'm saying when your young people get to that age, you better have some kind of guideline. You better have something in place. I'll give you a couple of words of advice and I'm done. I really am. All right? And here's the first word of advice. Go slow. One of the mistakes that most couples make in a relationship is they go too fast. But it takes time to get to know a person. It takes time. And the problem with going too fast in a relationship is that for every line that you cross, you can never go back and uncross the line. You're just friends. Just friends. But then you decide that we are going to be steady, dating, whatever. And that doesn't work. You never go back to just being friends. We're dating, and now there's physical intimacy. There's kissing. That's a whole different message. But then you get convicted about it. But you never go back to where you don't do it. Every line that you cross in that relationship can't be uncrossed. That's why you need to be very careful, very cautious, every step in the advancement of that relationship. Go slow. Get ready. Spend more time preparing for the marriage than for the wedding. The wedding will only last a few hours. The marriage is supposed to last a lifetime. And a young man needs to learn to lead and to take initiative and to take risk. Do you have any leadership? Can you make wise decisions? She needs to learn discretion and discernment and develop a submissive spirit and a pure heart. And I'll preach on all of that later on, but get ready. And then stay pure. Every temptation that every adult in here has faced, you're going to face as well. But it's going to be compounded because you have a new battlefront. It's called digital media and it's called social media. And now you've got texting and you've got chatting and you've got chat rooms and you've got Instagram and you've got Snapchat. And here's what it is. It is a place for you to indulge your sensual and carnal appetites, saying things and posting things. And so many things have a double meaning and a double innuendo. Staying pure is not just physical, but staying pure in your mind and staying pure in your heart. Why do you want to tell dirty jokes? But why do you want to say things to the buddies with some little toddy little man? Why do you want to be like that? Stay pure. Now, I know tonight. I'm done. I know this is all outdated. And by the way, nobody preached this stuff when we was teenagers. There's a big courting culture in some churches, and that's fine. We never heard the word courting when we were dating. I think what we did was dating. I think that's what we did. All right? And again, I don't have Bible. I'm not preaching this as doctrine, but you better have some convictions. You better have standards on your own. And parents need to talk about this and sit down on how you're going to navigate your children to this stage of life. Now, the man on the street could listen to what I've preached tonight and he'd get a big laugh out of it. That's so weird. You know, there's people that could sit in church and they would still get a big laugh out of this. I'm going to tell you what I'll do. I'll take our results over theirs. Now, we were far from perfect parents. Far from perfect. We set some rules. We came together. We were of the same mind. And I'm satisfied with how this turned out for us. We have a wonderful, wonderful daughter-in-law. And we have a son-in-law. We have the most beautiful grandchildren that you will ever see. And like I said, we still have one son. The jury's still out on him. And we're praying that some girl will see the treasure. There's a treasure there. There's a treasure. In the field somewhere. There's no greater joy than to see your children serve God. Marry in the will of God. Give you that second generation of grandchildren. No greater joy. Parents, be involved. Be wise. You can set the bar too high, you can set the bar too low. You can push them out too soon. You can hold on too long. You need a lot of wisdom. Guys, write 5 things down and I'm done. I'm done. You write 5 things down. 5 rules of dating. I was going to preach on this and I don't have time. I'm just going to give it to you. All right, here you go. Number 1, every date is a possible mate. Every date is a possible mate. Number 2, it is better to wait and know it than to date and blow it. It's better to wait and know it than to date and blow it. Number 3, this is very important. How you get them is how you keep them. How you get them is how you keep them. Number 4, great wisdom right here. What they are now, they always will be. What they are now, they always will be. Number 5, postpone possibilities until parents are perfectly pleased. Heavenly Father.